Let's pray. Our Father God, we depend on you to make your word real to us. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, to take the things that we've read here and to make them come alive in our hearts and minds. We completely rely on you for all spiritual and bodily good. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for your wisdom as we read together and as I speak your words. Please may all that I say and all that we reflect on be pleasing to you, because you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Ian is doing a superb job of keeping everything running smoothly this evening. This is only second time, and the first time was today, that he's been working on the PowerPoint. So doing a great job there at the back. The good life. I wonder what you picture when you see those words, when you think about what the good life might be. Well, somebody had an answer just a couple of weeks ago. There was Instagram picture that's been shared who knows how many millions and millions of times. And it was an Instagram picture Kim Kardashian had put up. You may have heard of her. She's quite famous. And there's a picture of her in their plush bedroom with all of her kids with her there. And the words underneath, quite simply, "Welcome to the good life. This is the good life. I'm here with my kids." She had just celebrated her also very famous husband's birthday the day before. Two of the most recognizable people in the planet. Two of the most famous people. Two, by some measurements, of the most successful people in the world. Welcome to the good life. Now, why would she say that? Well, quite probably because, like for so many people, the good life means I've got it all. I have it all. I've made it. Look at all these things around me. Look at the family that I have around me. Look at the house that I have. Look at the car that I have. Look at the marriage that I have. Look at the job, whatever it is. This is the good life. Or perhaps when we hit retirement and we get to do all the things that we dreamed that we would do, this is the good life. Finished work and now we're enjoying time with the grandkids. Now we've got all these wonderful things that we get to do. This is the good life. Well, the question the Bible wants to ask is, what is the good life? What does it mean to be good at life? Is its big question. And that question is asked in a very subtle way, but all the way through the wisdom books in the Bible. And this morning, if you're here this morning, you know that we went pretty much all the way through Judges. And then we took a running jump and landed up in Acts at the end. And we're going to do something quite similar, really, this evening, because we're going to reflect in some way on all three wisdom books that are contained in the Bible. So let's jump straight in and ask about these. There are three wisdom books in the Bible, and those are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. And you might be thinking to yourself, I'm sure that in spite of his 3-year degree and all his Bible training, he's got these in the wrong order. Well, they are in the wrong order as far as our Bibles are concerned. That is the order I'd like to encourage you to read them in. Start off with Proverbs, work your way through the hard book of Ecclesiastes, And hopefully that will have prepared you for the hardest of all, which is Job. If we read that first, there's a chance that we can get quite disheartened and disillusioned trying to wade through the very difficult book of Job. I'd encourage you, read through it like this. I've started on Proverbs, and I'm going to be getting into Ecclesiastes soon. This should help us to think about what the good life is all about. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then finally the book of Job. I want us to think about the book of Proverbs first. What is Proverbs all about? We read a part from it just earlier on. Well, I'd like you to picture Proverbs like a tree. And we might know Proverbs as later parts in the book, chapters 10 to 31. And it's hundreds and hundreds of verses. Hundreds of single sentences that are all wise ways of living. So it is all about wisdom. And each of the little sentences that make up the book of Proverbs give us wisdom for the whole of life. Now, if we were just to take those sentences completely out of the book of Proverbs and read them on their own, we might miss the point. Proverbs has a really long introduction, chapters 1 to 9, and it talks about what wisdom is and where you get wisdom from. What is it all about? And then all of those sentences all towards the end of the book. Well, you could picture it like this. All those sentences are like the fruit up on that tree. But the fruit doesn't just grow on its own. You don't see an apple just appear on the ground, do you? It's had to grow on a tree. It's had to get its life from somewhere. And all of these wee sentences in the book of Proverbs, they get all of their life, they get all of their meaning from the tree. And the tree is wisdom. Wisdom. How we look at the world. How we understand things. How we understand things in the right way. And Proverbs is a very optimistic book. Proverbs likes to talk about the probability of life. Saying, you know, 8 or 9 times out of 10, if you put in wise actions, then you can be pretty sure that blessings are going to flow. If you put in wise actions and you listen to the book of Proverbs and you live in this way, then life will go well for you. And in general, we can see that in life. Those who've really put the oar in and they've tried really hard at life and they've been careful and they've planned ahead and brought their children up in a certain way, whatever it is, there tends to be more structure, more fruitfulness in the family, more productivity at work. Perhaps even they're the ones that get the promotions, the people who are wise. But Proverbs isn't just very probability focused. It's not just very optimistic, but it's grounded in something. You see, if we were just to read the book of Proverbs and we skipped the introduction, there's quite a high chance that we might think, ah, so this is basically just like karma. You know, what goes around comes around. And if you do a good turn, you can expect something good to come your way. But that's not how Proverbs works. Proverbs is like this tree of wisdom, but trees have to have roots, don't they? What is at the root of wisdom? Well, we're told really early on in the book of Proverbs, the root of it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so many people, even if they don't know the Bible, know that phrase. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But not only is it the beginning, like the root, and wisdom springs up out of the fear of the Lord, but it's also the beginning of the journey of wisdom as well. Because the Bible has so much more to teach us about what wisdom is. And remember that wisdom is how to be good at life. How to understand what the good life is. It begins, we're told, with the fear of the Lord. And we were singing just in Psalm 36 earlier on. Somebody has this, if you like, moment of wisdom. And that is that they've put God first, which is what the fear of the Lord means. Start to listen to Him. Start to try and see things from God's perspective. Start to put Him first, and you begin to see things in a new light. And he says, I've started to see things in a new light. He says, I've seen that there are people who are wicked in this life. And they might say that the things that I think that they're doing wrong, well, they just call them right. And they live the way that they want, and they set up their own rules and regulations for themselves, and they think that they're doing all right in life. He says, but it's all going to come back to bite them. He says, because wisdom is not something that you just pop out of thin air. He says it begins with putting God first. And if we don't, we can expect things to unravel in life. And that's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is optimistic, but says you can be optimistic about life so long as you do this one thing. You dig down, and at the root of your life, you put the fear of God, respect for Him, love for Him, listening to Him. That is the root to the good life. But Proverbs talks about the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the root, but it's the start of a journey. And there is far further on this journey to go. So, Proverbs, an optimistic book. This knowledge, this tree of wisdom. And optimistic, 9 times out of 10. If you live like this, this is the good that's going to result from it. And then we come to the very next book, which is the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes says, now, hold on a minute. What about the 1 time out of 10? What about the 1 or 2 times out of 10 in life? When you act in a righteous way, in a wise way, in a godly way, and life just seems to have this habit of blowing up in your face. What if you become a Christian and you're living your life for God and your husband or wife or brothers or sisters or kids don't seem to take any interest in Jesus? But I thought if I lived my life like this, then my family would follow suit as well. How has it not turned out like that? I remember when we were driving along, I was taking my sister to the airport. She was heading off to Prestwick, and she was flying out to Kazakhstan. That's a completely different story. But along we were driving in New Milnes. And if you've been down to New Milnes, you know how long a town it is. You know that it just seems to go on forever. And finally you get to the far end of New Milnes, and there's a roundabout, and you head out towards Ayr. And we were driving along in 30 all the way through the town, observing the speed limit quite early on in the morning, and somebody was really right on our tail all the way through the town, evidently desperate to get past. And just as we were coming up to the straight, it wasn't long before the 60 signs, and they could have gone and overtaken us then. On a straight section, 30, through a school area, they decided just to pull out and race round us. And what happened? Well, just along that straight, there's a speed camera. And they were caught by going way over 30 mile an hour, speeding past us. An unwise action produces a disastrous effect and impact. Whereas the wise action, well, you don't get the comeuppance for it. But what happens if it had been the other way around? What happens if it was an Ecclesiastes moment where you're driving along as carefully as you can, and maybe there's a nail on the road that you didn't see, and you go over it, puncture. And the guy who was racing to get round you overtakes and goes past, and for some reason the speed camera's not working, so it doesn't flash him, and he gets away with it. What about those 1 or 2 times out of 10 where life seems unfair? Well, that's what Ecclesiastes says. And you might know the beginning of the story of Ecclesiastes, the beginning of the book. And we know the words. It says, meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. Know those words? Well, that's a bit of an unfortunate translation for us. Because the word that the writer used was this. Everything in life is not meaningless, it's smoke. That's the word he uses, smoke or mist. Smoke, smoke, he says. Life is just like smoke. Not that it has no meaning, but that like smoke, when you're in the middle of it, you can't see where you're going. At times it can seem contained, but you try and grab it and it goes straight through your hands. And as we know, too much of smoke ends up with you getting pretty sore and pretty wet eyes. And how often can life be like that? How often when you're right in the thick of life, you can't see where you're going? How often when life looks ordered and normal and you try and take hold of something and it goes straight through your hands? How often can life be so smoky that it brings tears to your eyes? That's the experience of the man who wrote Ecclesiastes. He said, my experience of life is so often that it is just like smoke. So hard to understand the meaning. Everything seems so unclear. And there are three reasons he gives for feeling this way. He says, first of all, time. Time just flies by. When was it that you were sure you were still picking up your kids from primary school and then they turn up at the door one day and they've got kids of their own and they're all grown up? You're sure that just last week you were celebrating your 21st birthday, this week you've got your bus pass. Life just seems to fly past. And it doesn't stop, does it? Time's that one thing that we just cannot slow down. And I'm sure that we've all said about 2018, we're sure it was quicker than 2017. How can it be August already? And we said the same thing about last year and the year before. Time just seems to only ever speed up. We wish that we had 8 days in the week. We wish we had 25 hours in the day. We wish we had more time, and it just goes by so quickly. And that's unsettling for the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes. He sees time going past and it's almost going past too quickly for him to grab hold of life and try and control it. And ultimately, as we know, time marches on and it goes somewhere, doesn't it? Time, life, ends up in death. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, everybody dies. He says that so early on in chapter 1. Ultimately, everybody dies. The person who lives for God and the person who goes their own way, they all end up dying anyway. And how tragic it is when he says people die young as well. How often do we see, whether posted on Facebook or flowers beside the road, whatever it is, and so often that phrase, gone too soon. How often do we see lives torn apart because parents are having to bury their kids? How often does life seem unfair, unstable, so hard to get a grasp on? It's unsettling for us, and it's unsettling for the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes too. Life just seems like smoke sometimes, goes right through your hands. And then he says, not only is there time and death, but there's chance as well. Just like that speeding car going round the speed camera, maybe this time he got caught, but maybe next time it'll just be completely different. And no matter how he or she lives, life might just end up going well. How often do we say that people are just jammy in life and things seem to go well for them, regardless of how they live? Chance happens, and he says sometimes you put all the effort in and it just goes wrong. And sometimes you see other people put no effort in and they waltz through life. And it unsettles him because he thought life was like Proverbs. You put good in and good comes out. Why is it so different? It's unsettling for him. Do you know one of the most wonderful things about the book of Ecclesiastes? Is that he wades through this smoke, this mist, stumbling through all these different issues in life. And then he gets to the end and it's like the smoke clears. And he says, do you know the one thing I want to leave you with? He says this right at the end in the final chapter. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Strange thing to say for somebody who's almost got to the point of saying life is meaningless. But he hasn't, you see. He's gone through this complex life. You and I know just how complex and confusing it can be. And yet he comes to exactly the same point as the person who wrote Proverbs, as all the people who wrote Proverbs. They say, you know what? Fear the Lord because it's worth it. You fear him, you put him first, and your life will be like this. Ecclesiastes says, you know what? Serve the Lord because even if it doesn't go like that, it's still worth it. Why? Because at the end of the day, even if life looks smoky to us, even if life is unclear to us, unpatterned, chaotic even, it isn't chaotic to God. It's not confusing to God. Somebody once described it brilliantly like this. They said, life is a bit like a woolly jumper, a knitted woolly jumper. And on the inside, if you were to turn it inside out, it just looks like it's threads going off in all directions and you can't understand how any of it would actually make sense until you turn it the right way out. And there's this beautiful pattern and it all makes sense. Well, Ecclesiastes is like being on the inside of that woolly jumper and nothing seems to make sense. And then by the end of it, he's taken a step back. It's as if he's got God's perspective. That is the fear of the Lord. Get round to seeing things the way that God does. And he says, you know what? Even if I don't see a pattern, he says, I'm not God though. God is wise. God's just. He knows everything. And if life looks chaotic to me, it is completely in his hands. I need to fear him and put him first. Because his very last words in the book of Ecclesiastes, God will bring everything into judgment, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. If it's good, God's going to justify me. If I'm living for God, he's going to bless me in the end. If I don't, and I think I can chance my way through life, I still have to meet him afterwards. God will bring everything into judgment. And that is so comforting for the person who wrote Ecclesiastes. And I hope it's comforting for you as well. That if life does seem to be confusing, if you have been looking at the past few months or the past year or the past few years and thinking, how on earth have I even got to now? It just seems like chaos. God's in control. And he is saying, regardless of what you've lost, regardless of the sufferings that you've gone through, I have a plan. And if you keep putting me first, there's a wonderful reward and blessing at the end of life for you. Trust me, I know what I'm doing, says God. So that's Ecclesiastes. In spite of everything, in spite of the confusion of life, fear the Lord, obey him, listen to him, walk in his ways. But the final one is Job. And we all need a bit of a concrete life example, don't we? We all need to look at somebody else's life, even as perhaps as younger Christians or whatever. If we can look at some other Christian and we can see how they live their lives, then it begins to help us. We've got a kind of handrail to follow along. And I think that's part of the reason Job has been included in the Bible. Come to Job. Well, Job's somebody who's worked with his hands. Job's somebody who's worked hard. And he's somebody, we're told, right at the beginning of the book, who lived thousands of miles away from here in the Middle East. His name was Job, and he was a righteous man. He feared God, we're told. And he shunned evil, would have nothing to do with it. And you know what? He started to experience Proverbs. That putting wise actions in, blessings coming out. We're told he had 7 children, and 7's always used like a perfect number. He had the perfect family. He had the house. If he'd been living in these days, he'd have had the car as well. But I'm sure he had the best horse and cart that was available. He had everything. He had this booming agricultural business. Things were going well. If he'd had Instagram, he would have said, "Welcome to the good life. This is great. I'm fearing God. I'm having nothing to do with sin and evil. And look how my life is turning out." And then comes an experience in his life. And if you can imagine, Job is almost like he's in this room here, and there's the curtains there at the back, and it's almost like there's a whole other story going on through the hall. Soundproofed. You can't hear what's going on. You can't see what's happening outside of Job's life. There's a conversation going on between God and the devil. And Job is never told about this conversation. And the devil comes up to God and he says, "Oh, you think that Job is fearing you just for the sake of fearing you? Is he doing it for nothing? He's playing your system. He thinks if he just puts wise actions in, it's automatic. He's going to get good actions out. He doesn't really fear you. There's not really fear at the root of his wise life. He's just living a life of karma. Look, I'm doing good and good's coming of it. He doesn't really fear you. In fact, I'll do you a bet," the devil says. "I bet that if you turn all of that upside down, give him an Ecclesiastes life for a change, there'll be no fear of God there, and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "We'll see." And within a chapter, those hands which have worked so hard to build his life up are empty. And I mean empty. His 7 kids, they all die tragically. Gone too soon. That reflection of death in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's worked so hard to build up his agricultural business, to build his house, no doubt, with his own hands, to rear even his own servants. Empty. He loses all of it. And by the sounds of it, he loses it all within about a week. All gone. And he is left empty-handed, on his knees, and in agony, physical agony, emotional agony. He has nothing left. All he has, he thinks, is his wife, and normally that would be a comfort, but she says, "Just curse God and die." Well, with friends like that. And then along come Job's 3 friends. Close friends and men who, well, they thought they were wise. And they were wise for a start, because they said nothing. They said nothing for a week because they could see what a trauma Job had just gone through. And then they do the most unwise thing of all, and they open their mouths. Because all the time they've been thinking, "I'm really sorry for him, but we know what life's like." You see, they didn't have the fear of God. And without the fear of God, that Proverbs life just becomes like a karma kind of attitude. You put good in and good comes out. Well, he must have put bad in and bad comes out. They don't have God's perspective on things. And they simply say, "Job, you must have done wrong because you're really suffering." What a harsh thing to say. What an unhelpful thing to say to a man who's just lost all of his family and is in agony. And in fact, over the course of 36 long and tiring chapters, they start writing lists of all the sins they're sure he's actually committed to prove that he is as bad as they think he is. "Here's the stuff that you must have done wrong, Job. Otherwise you'd never be suffering like this." And at every point he defends himself. There are even points in his defense where he lays claim to God and he trusts him. And he says, "I know that in spite of what I'm doing, in spite of what I'm going through, God lives. And he's my rescuer and my redeemer. And eventually, I'm going to see him. And even if I die, He is going to rescue me. What a confident thing to say. But Job's on a roller coaster. And he goes from these heights of faith to these depths where he says, do you know what? God hates me. God's my enemy. Is God even wise or just? Why would he put me through any of this in the first place? I want God to answer my questions. And that's where we get to in Job chapter 38 that we just read earlier on. Job's been hammering God with questions. And God answers him. He answers him in this storm, in this whirlwind, and in this terrifying, overwhelming experience, God speaks. And he says to Job and to the friend, who's this who darkens wisdom by the things that he's saying? You've been asking me questions. I've got some questions for you. And in his questioning, he does a mixture of Russell Moore and David Attenborough, and he takes him on a tour of the cosmos, and he takes them on a tour of the natural world. If they'd had Blue Planet or Planet Earth or any of these programs, it's almost like he takes Job on this virtual tour of the world, and he says, Job, look at this place. Do you run it? Do you understand it? Have you been to the bottom of the sea? Do you understand how the animal kingdom works? Do you understand how the solar system works? How does the earth spin in its axis? Tell me, Job. You've been asking me all these questions. You must be wise and understanding. He said, Job, and God is being gentle and gracious to him. He says, Job, you're asking me questions about how I run my world. You couldn't understand the answers. It's bigger than you can imagine. It's more beautiful and confusing than you could imagine. He says, Job, remember who you are and remember who I am. I'm the Creator God. I'm the wise God. I hold everything, including your life, just in my hand there. And by the end of it, Job's hands are still open, but they're open in praise and they're open in humility. And he says, I'm going to close my mouth now. I've got nothing else to say. Your words are right, God. You're just. You are wise. You do know what you're doing. And in the end of it, those hands which are lifted up to God in worship are full of the fear of the Lord. He says, regardless of whether I'm going through a Proverbs life or an Ecclesiastes life, I will fear the Lord because he always, always knows what's best. There's a confusing end to the story. God gives Job 7 children. He gives him double the livestock. He gives him farms and servants and more buildings and everything else. And we would make a mistake if we say God gave it to him because he deserved it. He didn't. He didn't take it all away because Job had been bad. And he didn't give it all just because Job had been good. He said, life is more complex than that. Life is a mix of Proverbs and of Ecclesiastes. And sometimes, you know, God says, I am kind and I'm gracious and I'm giving you this gift because everything comes from me, Job. And Job had learned a wonderful lesson. He'd learned that whether things are going right and life is ordered and you're living and fearing God and walking in his ways and you're being blessed as a result, or you're living and walking with God and fearing him and walking in his ways and things turn out confusing and disastrous at times, still, open your hands and worship to God. Put him first. Fear God, because ultimately that is what the good life is about. This PowerPoint seems to stop working, but it doesn't matter. Because we finish with a New Testament example of just these wonderful things. And it's this. So on the hall there, perhaps you can see it when you go through. There's a beautiful stencil on the wall. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Spoken by the Apostle Paul. And we read about some of his words back in Acts chapter 13 earlier this morning. Paul was sat in prison. Paul had experienced what many of us will never experience in life. Mass conversions, revivals here and there, church planting, church revitalizing. He'd gone through the whole spectrum of church activity. We've all got development plans to write as churches, and he could sure write a development plan. He's gone through all of that wonderful experience of serving God and seeing the gospel bear fruit. And now where is he? He's writing to the church in Philippi and he's locked up in prison. He can hardly tell anybody about Jesus. That's probably the thing that's eating him up most. But he's also poor. He's also sat behind bars while a jailer drags his axe menacingly along behind him to remind him of the fate that probably awaits the Apostle Paul. And he's singing hymns. He's praising God. He's got Job's hands open, worshipping and thanking God. Why? Because he says, I've learned a secret about life. Whether I'm living the Proverbs life and I'm living in plenty, whether I'm living the Ecclesiastes life and no matter what I do for God, I seem to get locked up or beaten or shipwrecked. He said, I still fear God. I still trust myself to Jesus. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. I was charging up my phone today. I'm sure most of you have probably had to do that at some point over the last 24 hours. You know how they use up battery. And you know how anxious you can get when you can see your battery just down there, the warning sign comes up, you've got 3% left on your phone or whatever, and you wonder whether you're going to be able to get that call, you wonder whether you can be able to get that email or whatever it is, and then finally you get to a charger and you plug it in. And you know it doesn't matter how little battery there is in the phone, it's connected to the mains. It doesn't matter whether you've got 3% or 98%, it's plugged in and you can function. Somebody once lost their phone, a friend of mine, and when they found it again said, oh, I feel like I've got my right arm back. They were so reliant on it. That's like Paul. He says, I might have 98% in my phone, or I might have 3%. I can still function because I'm plugged into something else. I'm fearing God and I'm putting him first in everything. And he gives me the strength for life. He helps me to be good at life. You look at Paul in prison. Paul, that's not the good life. The good life is Kim Kardashian and Kanye West in their beautiful mansion with their kids, rolling in millions of dollars. And Paul says, no, the good life is right here in prison, giving my life for God. That's the good life. I hope and pray that you and I, regardless of what we're going through just now, regardless of what this week has to offer, whether it's Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, whether it's plenty or poverty, that you'll remember the good life is fearing God and putting him first in everything. Christ Jesus will strengthen you for life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our strength, and we get our life from you. We get our hope from you. We get our future and our present. We get our spiritual family from you. We get our sins wiped away completely from your work. Everything we have is from you. Please bless us with the good life. Not having it all. Let it never be about what we have. Let it be about what we do. Putting you first, serving you, whether in plenty or in poverty, whether the Proverbs or the Ecclesiastes life, please help us to do all things as you give us the strength. We entrust ourselves to you and pray your blessing on each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to finish by singing our final psalm together. It's Psalm 90 in the Scottish Psalter. We're going to sing verses 11 to 14. You can find that on page 350, but also up on the screen in front of us here. 11 to 14, about getting God's perspective on life, and then about fearing God and putting Him first. Verses 11 to 14. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear. Help us to remember our end and put you first. We'll sing, we'll stand if we can, and sing Psalm 90 to God's praise. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.